In some ancient battles, they would often take to the battle the heart of the previous king in some kind of little casket. And if they were losing the battle, they'd throw the king's heart in amongst the enemy. And the soldiers would see it and be stirred, and they would fight for the king's heart. And I just think that should be like us. You know, when things get really bad, we should be prepared to, you know, fight, not for ourselves, but for the heart of the King Jesus, who's done so much for us. He's awesome, isn't he? The heart of the King. Jesus' heart for us, which is totally for us. He fought for us, and in a sort of minuscule and not quite so impressive way, we can fight for him, can't we? And someone asked me last week, in fact, a couple of people asked me about this month and heart healing. And a couple of people asked me, oh, did you enjoy Margaret last week, by the way? Yeah. But a couple of people asked me, what's that got to do with the heart healing? Because you're probably sort of kind of in Route 61 mode a bit. And when we sat down and prayed about this month with Martin and Margaret, and we discussed it, what we felt was that if we're devoted to God, the more devoted we are to God, then the more, I don't know if sorted out is the right word, we use sorted out as a sort of general thing, but you know, the more devoted we are to God, the more protected our heart is, and the more healing there is as a result of that, and the better equipped we are to reach out and help other people. So that's kind of the devotion aspect of it. The talk Margaret did last week, I've been wanting her to do for years. Because knowing Martin and Margaret and the sort of the background of what they've been through, one of the stories that Margaret didn't tell you, which I'm going to tell you, was that one day she said one of the older nuns rushed into the chapel and said, I have a dream, something terrible is going to happen in Russia. We must start praying for Russia. And the following week was the Chernobyl disaster. So sometimes people say, oh, what did these nuns and monks do? Hidden away from the world, just praying. It's a good job they are. It's a good job they are, isn't it? So tonight, I've got a notice. The picnic on Monday. Martin said to remind you, there's a picnic on Monday at Hardwick Hall. What? Oh, and somebody needs to do tea and coffee next week because Marion's babysitting. We're not babysitting for a week on Tuesday, just it. So if anybody wants to turn up early and do the tea and coffee, any volunteers? Phil? That's appropriate. I'll do, yeah. I'll show you. I'll do it with you, bro. Okay, so I'm going to read to you from John chapter 5, verse 31. And I want to talk about the Bible and our devotion to God through the Bible. And, you know, not everybody reads the Bible in the same way. Not everybody reads the amount of the Bible in the same way. But reading is important. It's interesting. A guy came into church on Sunday, I think he's been before, when he said, I've got loads of questions, and feeling a bit bold, I said, ask away. Which was the first thing he said was premillennialism, millennialism, or postmillennialism. And I went, sorry? I said, well, to be honest, I said, I could go away and find you probably a good answer to that by looking in my study Bible. I said, but I said, I'm not really interested in any of that stuff, to be honest with you. I said, the main thing is Jesus. And I just keep the main thing, and that's all I'm interested in, really. And then he said, relationship or theology? I said, yeah, tell me more. He said, well, you know, you're teaching here. Is it about relationship or theology? And I said, well, I don't really distinguish between the two, to be honest. They're not different things to me. And devotion to God has to include access into and living in the Word of God to some extent. It doesn't mean that, you know, if you know somebody who reads 10 chapters a day that you have to do that. It's not about that. It's about understanding who wrote it and what it is you're reading and what it can do for you. So let's just read. This is John chapter 5. Verse 31, I'll read it through to the end. Jesus says this. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. Okay, I've got to bear in mind that in these times, you could be put to death on the testimony of two witnesses, which is a bit scary, isn't it? So one person's testimony, so when Jesus says my testimony on its own isn't valid, he's talking their language. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, that was John the Baptist, they sent people to him, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. I just want to rewind a little bit here. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, he's talking about going to the cross, but that's kind of the beginning bit and foundation of our work. And his work testifies that the Father has sent him, and the things that we do should testify that the Father has sent us. Okay? The way we live our lives, the way we talk about Jesus, the way we're unashamed of Jesus, the way we heal people and miracles and seeing people saved. And he carries on. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you'll accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God we were singing about? Okay, so just rewind a little bit. You know, theology can be a distraction if we go about it in the wrong way. People say, oh, I'm just into theology. Good. But I hope it's like a theology that's true to the word theology and really is a study and a connection and relationship and being in love with God. Anyway, he says, but do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? And these two scriptures, predominantly, where Jesus says, these are the scriptures that testify about me. He's talking about the Old Testament, right? And we know that all the preaching that we see and all of the amazing things that the apostles do in the book of Acts and all of the things that happen throughout the New Testament, it's all based, they're preaching from the scriptures, they're preaching from the Old Testament. And we see them quoting the scriptures left, right, and centre. I think the Apostle Paul in his letters probably quotes the Old Testament, getting on for 200 times, I think it is, quoting the Old Testament. Peter, the first preach he does at Pentecost, pretty good for a first preach, that, I reckon, don't you? That's a cracker, that, isn't it? I'd have said, it's recorded, see you later, I can't get better than that. Fantastic, 3,000 people saved in one day and baptized. First thing he starts doing, he's sealing them and setting on them and showing them and teaching them the authority of the scripture of God, of the Old Testament. And it is to our detriment if we miss that. These are the scriptures that testify about me, the Old Testament. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Moses wrote about Jesus. And when we read the Bible, and when we read the Old Testament, we should be searching for Jesus. Searching for Jesus. Reading to get, you know, the full overall picture. of the redemption that God sets out for us. And then all of the stories that line up and fit into that. And then in amongst that, Jesus all over the place, and looking for him specifically. When I first saw this scripture, I thought, oh, I must have missed something. He must mention Jesus in the back somewhere. So plowing through the Old Testament, looking for his name, but obviously seeing him with many other forms and names. And the most healed heart is a heart devoted to God. I felt the Lord say to me earlier on yesterday, it's not always what you go through that shapes who you are. Now that's human thinking, isn't it? That what you go through shapes who you are. Because of these experiences, I am who I am today. Or something bad happens, but it made me the man I am. As if it was somehow that shapes you. But it's not always what you go through that shapes who you are. It's who you go to when you're out of shape. It's pretty good that I said that. Well, the Holy Spirit said that, to be honest. I can't take any credit for that. He just said it, and I just wrote it down. It's so true. It's who you go to when you're out of shape. And it should be an easy default. You know, we sing about the living God, and I'll come on to this a bit more in a moment, but knowing the scriptures, knowing where to go. I think somebody mentioned it the other day, was it? I can't remember who it was. I think it was Margaret. There's something about your own Bible, where you know where things are. So when we went to Estonia, I left my Bible behind. I took my Kindle with the Bible on it. What a mistake that was. Sweat pouring off me looking for the scriptures in there. I was like, ding, 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 ding. And then it closes itself and technology and all that. Anyway, I won't do that again. But knowing where to go to, oh yeah, it's kind of around about there on the second page, and I've highlighted it and finding those things. In some ministry that I've done with Martin over the years, ministry to men and men's weekends and things like that, there was one time when I was ministering somewhere, and I felt the Holy Spirit asking me to ask this guy. He was sharing his troubles with me, and I was thinking, I haven't got a clue what to say to him. What am I going to say? And didn't have any wisdom of my own for him, that's for sure. But then I felt the Holy Spirit say to him, ask him how much he reads his Bible. So I said to this guy, do you read your Bible much? He went, I used to. But I kind of given up on it. And, you know, grace of God, he said, you know, yeah, I feel challenged by that. You know, I probably should read it a bit more. And I prayed for him about that. But then I started asking loads of guys who we were ministering to in different situations who seemed really down, do you read your Bible much? And surprise, surprise, it was a common issue that lots of people that were really struggling weren't reading their Bible very much. So it's important for us. Life comes from living. Life is, I'll talk about living for a bit. The Bible is alive. I have this weird sort of thought that when you actually open it, something happens that you can't see, that it kind of, I don't know, if I was good on computers, I'd make a little animation of it. You open it and you'd like, zoom, you know, like in Star Trek or something, and you're beamed up into something. You just, because it's alive. It's not like any other book. It's alive. The Bible is absolutely alive. We were singing about living water. Old and New Testament talks about living water. Living water. Well, we know water carries life in it. It's what makes everything green, isn't it? And there's life in water, and we're, you know, mostly water, aren't we? But the living water that sustains life, the living water that comes from heaven, Old and New Testament, the living water. Jesus is the living water. The living word, it is the living word. It's alive. And Jesus is the living way, isn't he? They used to call it the way, didn't they? In Acts, you read that. Before it was called Christianity, it was called the way. Are you part of the way? They said, the way, not just a dead way to somewhere, but a living way, not a drudging path that we eventually get to heaven, which is the good bit. But it is the good bit, it's the best bit. But it's a living way that you're living the life of Christ here on earth, and you feel it and experience it and know it, and people see it in you. It's a living way. Paul writes about the living Father. We have a God that's alive, living Father. Not a, you know, not worshipping a thing. We're worshipping the living God. The living God, again, another term, all the New Testament, living God, over and over again. The living God, the living God, the living God, the living God, the living God. Amazing. And Jesus is the living bread. We feed off him. We feed off him. Feed off the word of God. Feed off his teaching. Feed off his character. Feed off his work for us on the cross. Feeding off him constantly. Feeding, feeding. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Feeding. The living bread. Amazing. And the living hope we have. A living hope. It's not a hope that's like, hope things are going to get better. Or I'm hoping for something over there. And I'm in a bad situation here. And when I shuffle things around a bit and get there, that's the hope I'm going for. But it's a living hope that you're experiencing it here. And we know that, you know, a lot of Paul's letters are written in extreme circumstances. But what's he writing out of? It must be a living hope, surely. That we have a living hope. And that's true within us. I used to think before I was a Christian that my brother, I thought he's just wasting his life, hoping for heaven, not realizing that you're living it now. We went to Niagara Falls when we went to Canada. And there's one place low down where you can go quite close. And you get absolutely soaked. You're not in Niagara Falls. You're near it. And you get soaked. Absolutely soaked. Don't feel anything. You just get wet. You're not actually in the falls themselves. If you were, you'd be smashed to pieces. It's too powerful. But you're close. And here, we're close to heaven. As Christians, we're really close. We're this close. God lives in us, doesn't he? We're really close. We're getting wet. We shouldn't necessarily feel the shaking and vibration and power. I'm not, you know, I'm one of those people. I don't necessarily feel much physically. You know, people are dropping around all over me like flies sometimes. And I'm like, I want to do that. And I admit a few times I've gone down pretending, thinking, well, they're all laid down. I'm going down as well. Just, you know, just so I'm not the only one stood up. Nothing wrong with that. Yeah, they're all lying down. My leg's hurting. I'm going to lie down. But we should be changing, getting soaked, not just in the Holy Spirit, but all of these things, the hope of heaven, of what's coming next. The Word of God is living and enduring. It doesn't run out. It's like that song, Love Never Fails, Never Gives Up, Never Runs Out on Me. It's continuous. It's like full throttle, full power, all the time, relentless. His love is absolutely relentless. His energy for us is just relentless. You know, if we all activate as much of God as we can, he's not going to run out of power. It's not like a hose from a tap and there's lots of different hoses coming off so that the more hoses you fit on, it gets less and less. It's the opposite. The more of us that are on fire, the more God is appropriating that power to us. Enduring. It's living and active as well. The Word of God is living and active. There should be something happening to us as we read it. There should be something happening to us in our lives as we change. You've probably heard me say loads of times on a Sunday morning, you cannot believe, you must not believe that when you come into church, it's just another Sunday. And people talk about getting the batteries recharged, and I understand that. I totally get that. It's nothing wrong to say that. I'm just here to get the batteries recharged. But there's more. We must be changing, surely. We must be changing. We must come to church on a Sunday morning. We must change. How can we not change? Well, this is so powerful and the living word and active word of God. How can it not change us? You might not feel much different, but you must be changing, surely. By faith, believe it. And we are living stones, aren't we? Living stones for God to build an awesome kingdom. Living. Bless you. Tervisex. That's Estonian for bless you, isn't it? Tervisex. See, you're impressed. They're impressed. Gesundheit. If you've been German, I could have helped you out as well. So, we're living stones. I always think that God could have. I wish he'd made us something a bit more exciting than sheep and stones. I've worked on my uncle's farm every, and sheep are not the brightest animal. And when it says we're sheep, I was like, rather be something else than a sheep. But living stones, he needs us. He needs each and every one of us. And Martin says it often from the front, talking about the church. And I think maybe some people, probably all of you believe this. But, you know, if we're going to have a church of thousands, which we really believe we're going to, then it needs each of us to change and to be changing and to keep changing and to be living and active and enduring and faithful and powerful and kind and loving and gentle and devoted to God and devoted to people and growing a good church, that this is a place where people will change and stay. Where's Gail? Oh, yeah. Because you work with Mickey, don't you? Did Mickey come to church through you? Mickey's came on the Alpha course, and he's now on the Life Worth Living course with us on a Sunday night. He is totally changing week by week. He said he walked through those doors and poof, totally changed. Powerful. We want to see that in bigger numbers, don't we? Because 1,000 people get saved exactly the same way as one person gets saved, just as more of them at the same time. I've done the maths. That's how it works. Martin Luther said this about the Bible. He said, the Bible has hands and feet. It runs after me. It takes a hold of me. Is that your experience? That's a challenge, isn't it? Is that your experience of the Bible? That you feel it pursuing you and grabbing a hold of you, tugging at your heart and setting your mind on fire with things and imagining things. And, you know, we watch, there's all sorts of films and things you can see these days with all sorts of amazing special effects and stuff, but the mind's an incredible thing, and you're watching somebody else's imagination and combined with technology and big screen. But actually, our minds can do much better than that. And I think the way our minds can do much better than that is through this. Obviously, people have great potential with the human mind to do terrible things, but this is the opposite, isn't it? You know, through reading the living word of God, we activate our minds to greater things. When Marion and I first met, when did we meet? Can you remember?
When? June the 17th, 16th?
What year?
1981.
I love you. It was June the 16th, 1979. That was pretty good. I put you right on the spot there, didn't I? And obviously, Marion fell in love with me instantly, you can tell. But I was in the army, and we only saw each other for a few days, and then I went back to the army. You know, Marion walking along the station at Downton crying her eyes out. No, she wasn't. But I went back to Germany, and we used to write to each other. This was before mobile phones, when you had to sit down with a pen and a piece of paper and write, hello, no, dear. Anyway, so we used to write to each other, and as I was reading the letters, because I hardly knew, I'd only met her, we'd only danced around the round bag about 6 times. We didn't really know each other that well. But as I read the letters, I fell in love with her. Oh, thanks. And I was just like insanely in love with this crazy woman, you know. No, they're not crazy. And she sent me a photograph of her, and I was like walking around showing the lads, look at this woman I've just met. Is she amazing? And I'm like, oh, yeah. But then I decided to tell her that I'd fallen in love with her. So I got a pen out and writing the letter, telling her that I love her. That's a big step, isn't it? Well, it was then anyway. To tell someone that you love them. You know, I thought she might not love me. She might not be that interested. You know, I might have gone a bit too serious, a bit too soon, all that. So I took the letter to the postbox in Lippstadt in Germany where I was. And I kind of held the letter in the, thinking about it. And I let go of it by mistake and it went. And I was like, oh no. But the next morning, I got a letter from Marion telling me that she loved me. Our letters had crossed in the post. Isn't that amazing? It's the same with Jesus. If you don't fall in love with God, if you don't fall in love with Jesus, if you don't fall in love with the Holy Spirit, or if you feel that you're not in love with God, that you don't love Jesus. Do you know you can be a Christian and not love Jesus? That's possible, you know. That you've signed up to, you believe, You believe it with your whole heart. You've accepted Jesus. You've prayed the prayer. You're going to church. You're doing the duties. But not have the love. You can get it. If you feel that you don't love Jesus, don't really love him and know him intimately, then I would say just read the Gospels and stay in the Gospels until you do. Don't worry about the rest of it. Just stay in the Gospels. Stay in the Gospels till you do. And all the Old Testament writers were looking forward. They were looking forward to the coming of Jesus. They were looking forward to the Messiah and prophesying about him and writing about him and longing for him. And we know he is. We've got his words. And if you don't love Jesus, I would say stay in the Gospels. For however long it takes, stay there. Read. Get to know him. Get to know the things he says. Get to know his heart for you. You've got to be able to live this love to be able to give it. And you can't give somebody something you haven't got. I think Martin was quoting somebody else once when he said to me, you know, about preaching. You can't eat beans and preach peas. It's true, isn't it? You can't give something you haven't got. You've got to have it. You know, and part of it is, you know, when people come here, we want, and I've heard people say that when they've come in here, I came in here and I just thought, I want what you people have got. That's a good commendation for a church, that they're seeing us, that we have something that they want. Our ministry should be living, alive. You know, ministering with Martin, you know, if we go somewhere and if he preaches, say I just, you know, in the past when we used to travel a lot, I'd sometimes drive him somewhere and he'd preach. And we'd pray for people at the end. And say there was like 50 people wanting prayer, like 48 and a half of them would go to him. And then the other 1.5 would come to me, because they've heard him preach and they can see something and they think, I want that. You know, and I totally understand that. So I'd say to people, do you want me to pray for you? And they go, oh, sorry, can we get him to pray for you? And I go, yeah, totally understand it. Do that, you know. That's absolutely right. And people should see something in us. And as ministry team, when we minister to people, it should be one of those situations where whoever comes forward is blessed by whoever prays for them, because every single one of us is on fire and living and totally devoted. Preparing for ministry is so important. If you're doing some ministry on a ministry team and praying for people, it's really important. So when we have the conference, and some of you might already be on the ministry team, I'm going to get in touch with you shortly, but it's really important to really pray for those people. Imagine those people and imagine praying for them and start thinking about things you would say to them. And you know, and personally, you know, I love to give somebody a scripture. I just love to do that because it's one of the things that's really, really blessed me. Somebody prays something. Oh, sounds good. Oh, yeah, okay, can you write it down? I've got a pen. Okay, keep going. And there's a scripture and you think, give me the scripture. Give me the scripture. I'll write down the scripture. That'll keep me going. So giving people scripture is important. You know, memorize some scriptures. Ask the Lord. You know, the first person I'm going to pray for this morning, Lord, give me a scripture for that person. Read the Bible, read the Word of God, ask God to show you, and give it. Okay, Marion's going to come and share a little bit about the Word and how the Word of God has impacted us, and her in particular.
Hi. I just want to tell you, I was going to say a story. It's not a story because it's the truth. How God's healed my heart through suffering. So I think it was July or August 2001, so we're talking about 14 years ago here. We were going to the Oakwood Centre at the time, we were members there, and we got a prophetic word for one of the guys there, and he's one of these people that you really listen to, you know. He gives a prophetic word, you think, all right, he's... listen to what he's saying. And he said to us both, God's going to give you 3 years of rapid spiritual growth. And we'd only been Christians about 5 years or something at that point. And I just thought, oh, wow, that sounds good. We're going to get blessed, and what we're going to get, and we're going to have all this, all these blessings, you know. And but little did I know what we were in for. So I think it was the month after. I had a total breakdown after that. And I mean, I don't know why this breakdown happened. I stopped asking myself why it happened. My body just absolutely crashed. And I couldn't eat. I wouldn't answer the phone. All I wanted to do was just curl up into this little ball and just everyone just leave me alone. And I didn't want to speak to anybody. And I was ill, you know, I was really ill. And I just thought, how long is this going to last? You know, am I ever going to get better? And I was on quite strong medication. And I was referred from the medical profession of needing long-term psychiatric counselling. But as well, though, I felt like God really, really close to me. You know, like, because when I was little, I used to, I believe in God, but think he was like, you know, in a distance somewhere. But when I was going through this suffering, I really felt the closeness of God and the peace of God with me. So although I was ill, I felt okay in a way, if you know what I mean. Which sounds a bit crazy, but that's how I felt. And I made a full recovery in 6 weeks with prayer from our church, and it was a miracle because I was a mess, you know. So that was like one hurdle. The year after that, I got diagnosed with having breast cancer, and I had two fears. I used to always fear breast cancer, well, cancer, and I used to fear chemotherapy. I thought, I hope I never ever have to go through that. Anything, I can deal with anything, but not them, you know. Then suddenly I'm like facing my fears, you know. So I went into the hospital to get the lump removed and what have you, and waited a couple of weeks for the results. And I was in the waiting room waiting, you know. I was thinking, well, what's he going to say? What they're going to say? These are they going to tell me I've got 2 weeks left? I was irrational, you know. I've got 2 weeks left, or everything's fine. You just go home and nothing, you're fine, you know. And then I got a scripture. I felt this scripture from Hebrews, in Hebrews 1, when it just like popped into my head, and it said that, you know, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things through his powerful word. And I thought, oh, and right, okay. And anyway, I went into the waiting room, to see the doctor, and he said, all right, we've got some good news and some bad news. He said, the good news is it hasn't spread anywhere else. The lymph nodes are fine. He said, the bad news is it was a grade 3 cancer, so it was very aggressive. So we do recommend that you have chemotherapy and radiotherapy. And I just remembered that scripture, the sun is the radiance of God's glory, you know. And I felt fine. I just felt like this weight was lifting off me, you know. I just thought, okay, I can get through this with God's help, you know. So my fears were, although I was facing them, I thought, right, I can deal with this with God, you know. And so I had the chemotherapy, and after that I was having like a month of radiotherapy. That was like the year after. And during the radiotherapy, you know, when life just hits you and you just think, what next? And one thing, bad thing happens after another, you know. So during the radiotherapy, it was 2003, and the Iraq war was on. And our Andy at the time, my eldest son, was in the parachute regiment. So he calls to war, you see. And I just thought, my goodness, what next, you know. I thought, I can't cope, you know. And I was thinking about my next point there. I was going to mention something, but but like God spoke to me, you know, then, and he just said, I mean, this is really hard to share because I've never shared it before, to be honest. I don't think even our Andy's heard this, but God spoke to me and he said, will you surrender your sons to me? And I said, yeah, of course, I've surrendered everything. I know what surrender is. He said, will you totally surrender your sons to me? I said, yeah, I will. He said, will you surrender Andy to me? And I said, yeah, no problem. He said, will you surrender him if he doesn't come back? And I said, oh, I don't know if I can do that, you know. And so I was having this, like, conversation with God, this little... And I got to the point of saying, yes, I'll totally surrender him to you, even if he doesn't come back, you know, with tears in my eyes and everything. And then I felt okay, I felt peaceful. And then he said, stop watching TV, stop watching the news, don't listen to the radio, it all portrays bad news. So he said, just trust me. So I did, so I just put everything off and just trusted the Lord. And except this one Sunday, I went to church, and you know, one of them days where you just bump into everyone and you just can't stop crying. And this particular day, I just couldn't stop crying. And it was on the old CFAX news. It was the day before, actually. Do you always remember this? Do you know the CFAX news? It was just on the screen. You might not remember it. And it said. It said 3rd Battalion Parachute Regiment walking into Basra today to face the elite Republican Guard. And I just looked at the screen and I just thought, that's our Andy, that's my son going into war. You know, it's like reality. And that's when, you know, it hit me. And like I say, the next day I went to church and was sobbing my heart out. Couldn't stop crying. And it was Rebecca's elder sister, Ruth, who was only 15 at the time. She said, oh, I've been praying for you and your Andy, and God gave me this scripture from, I'll read it to you. Said it's from, was from Jeremiah 31, 16, 17. This is bearing in mind I'm sobbing my heart out. And it says, but this is what the Lord says, stop crying. Don't let your eyes fill with tears. You will be rewarded for your work, says the Lord. The people will return from their enemy's land. So there is hope for you in the future. Your children will return to their own land. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. And obviously you did come back. And I've been free from cancer now for 14 years. So praise the Lord.
Awesome. I read from a scripture last week from Psalm 29, verse 7, where I said, the voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. And I just had a bit of a question for all of us, really. It's like, have you been struck by lightning yet? Have you been struck by the word of God? It says in that scripture that it splits the oaks. You know, lightning would split a tree. It's that powerful, you know. And we need to be struck by the word of God in such a way that we're not quite the same again, ever. And Larry, will you just do that thing for me? One of the things that really motivated me, and there's been many, many things, you know, there's never just one key into all of these things, is there? But one of the things that really struck me about searching the scriptures for Jesus, the Old Testament particularly I'm talking about here, reading the Old Testament and looking for Jesus, looking for things that foreshadow Jesus and point towards Jesus, knowing that the heart of the writers and the Lord was pointing towards the cross. Is this song that I'm going to play you? It's not me singing, by the way, in case you're wondering. But somebody wrote this song. And it's from Isaiah 63. So if you've got your Bibles, if you turn to Isaiah 63, could you put that scripture up for me first, please, Larry? Is that all right? Thank you, brother. It was when I first heard the song, I hadn't read the scripture yet. And I heard the song. And the song is called Isaiah 63. Well, the song's called Who Is This? The song's called Who Is This? Isaiah 63. And so I went straight to there. And obviously it doesn't say Jesus, does it? But when you hear the song, and for me it captures, the person who wrote the song has obviously read that scripture and seen Jesus in it. And I just want you to listen to the song, and then I've got a little activation for you. So could you please the song, please? Nice and loud. Crank it up a little bit, bro. That's it. Is that gorgeous? It's gorgeous, isn't it? That's how Mike's singing, yeah. It's like, I always think of that scripture like a bit of a trampoline when I think of this song. It's like someone's like sort of jumped into the scripture and then bounced into heaven because they've like seen the whole, what it's all about, and we should search the scriptures in that way. I'll tell you who wrote it, but if you tell him I told you, I'll deny it. Martin Ruddock wrote that song. It's gorgeous, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Marion and I have told some stories about ourselves. It's not about us. We're just trying to talk out of our own experiences, and I'm sure you have yours as well. When Andy was in Iraq, he was 19, and we were in a house group with a girl whose mother was dying of cancer, a lady called Sylvia Benjamin. And the girl came to us one day, and she said, "Oh, my mother, bear in mind she's dying of cancer." And she didn't know Andy, but she knew us. And she said, "My mum's been praying for your Andy, and she felt to tell you the Psalm 91. Now I'd read not long before that some soldiers in the First World War that were like the sort of, they were called the 91st something or other, and there was about 100 of them. And together, there must have been a whole bunch of Christians amongst them, together they would quote out loud, read it out loud, Psalm 91 together before they went over the top. This is in the First World War. And obviously, if you know anything about the First World War, you know, out of a troop of 100 men, not many came back. Not a single one of those soldiers was killed. And so I wrote the psalm out and I sent it to Andy and just told him the story, this lady said. And he told us later that when he got it, he recognised the words, because our kids went to a Catholic school, and they used to sing Psalm 91 when they were at primary school. And as soon as he saw the words, he remembered the tune. And then when he said he was out on patrol and stuff and doing things, he'd find himself like singing the song in his head. It's just, God is amazing, isn't he? And I hope we have managed to persuade you to, you know, reignite your love for the Bible. I know many of you are absolutely of the Bible, but just want to reignite myself, you know, looking through these things and listening to Marion and thinking, oh yeah, you know, when Marion got that scripture, when we got that scripture, we had a choice. It was all over the newspapers. It was just, I mean, I'm going to tell you another one. Is that all right? I went to a men's weekend. And at the men's weekend, there was a breakfast. And also at the breakfast, somebody bought loads of newspapers. I never read newspapers, but there was loads of newspapers because somebody thought, guys, breakfast, newspapers. But every newspaper at the front, there was the broadsheet newspapers, massive pictures of bombs going off and all sorts of things going on in Iraq. And I got quite upset. And at lunchtime, I went out for a prayer. And I went and prayed. I came back. And then this lad said to me, I was just creosoting the fence yesterday, and I thought of your Andy. And I knew he didn't know Andy, but obviously we'd mentioned him. And he said, "The Lord gave me a scripture." And I was like, "What is it?" He said, "Deuteronomy 32:10. I mean, this is how he got it. The Lord said to him, "Deuteronomy 32:10. So he didn't even know what it said himself. This is what it says. "In a desert land he found him. In a barren and howling waste he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye." So there's a choice, isn't there? And we all face these choices at different points in our life. We all go through difficult circumstances because this isn't heaven yet. You might have noticed that. And when we got these scriptures, we've got a choice then. We can stand on that scripture, the living and active and enduring and living hope of God, or not. We didn't know any better, so we just stayed where we were, and to stand on that and live on that. And all I want you to do for the last, we'll finish at 8:30. All I want you to do is to get together in your groups again, and just share with each other a scripture that's been really significant for you. Okay, if you don't have one, it doesn't matter, but other people will. I want you to be encouraged by that. What we want to be is, I think as a church, this is my personal view, as a church, what we should be is regular readers of the Bible. Not theologians. I think somebody who reads the Bible in the Spirit is a theologian in my book. It's to read it regularly. It's not the amount you read, but I think it is how often you read. And I think if you read one verse every day, you'd be blessed. If you read the same verse every day, you'd be blessed. Because this is a living and active, enduring, powerful word of the living God. And it cannot go into you without impacting you and giving you something powerful. So, bless you. Shall we go into our groups? And just for the last 20 minutes, just share with each other as quickly as you can. Make sure everybody gets a chance to share a scripture that's significant to them.